We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I have printouts of that chapter if you'd like one. You'd like one? Would you do me a favor and pass them around to people who got their hands up? See? Put you right to work. All right. How many of you are a little bleary-eyed from staying up with the you-know-who? especially the night before, by the way. Welcome home. You know, it's amazing if you think about it that, you know, we get excited about this team because it's our team, right? And most of us have not put any money into it. We certainly don't play, and maybe we don't even know the game well, but we get excited when our team wins. So I was thinking about that in relation to the Lord. We should be happy to see Christ's work progressing. And winning people, and in spite of all the bad stuff, God is still working salvation on the earth. In the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy, and that's a good thing to remember about the tribulation coming up. We hear all these horrible things, and they're true about the tribulation. It's going to be an awful time. Jesus said there's never been a time like that on earth. But in the midst of that, guess what? A bunch of people get saved. You know, there are some people that will never make a move until they see the deadline is approaching, and we got to do something about this. And so I get a little, amused, I guess, because people say, oh, don't shove religion down people's throats. Listen, if you really think about it, there's no alternative, and God has set it up that way. And he's made salvation possible to every single person, no matter who they are. Jesus died for everybody. Amen. He died for everybody. His blood was the only thing that could take away sin in the presence of God. And he died for the whole world already. It isn't like somebody gets saved and, oh, Jesus has to go and die again. And this is what the good news we have. You know what? Christ already died for you. He took away your condemnation, and you can go right in and talk with him and have him as your Savior and as your friend and as the one who opens the scripture to you. Talking with a woman, a friend of mine took me to, we call it the Hugs Cafe. It's up in Manomet. I don't even know the name of it. He likes to go there. He's got this thing about being hugged by women. I don't know. I go along with the crowd, you know. But anyway, we went there, and there was this woman waiting on us. And the place is, the hug lady wasn't there, so, you know, that's just kind of a joke, but... anyway, this lady waited on us, and she, you know, in the course of the conversation and so forth, she told us what was going on in her life. Recovering alcoholic, doesn't have a husband, but has a six-year-old son who was giving her all kinds of grief. And she was very open about this. You know, this is a God thing. It really was. So we began... Now, suggesting, you know what, read the book of Proverbs. It's God's wisdom, and he promised he'll give wisdom to anybody that asks for it. And he talks a lot about raising children. And my advice was to get him while he's still smaller than you are. If you let him go, so we need to, by the way, welcome home. How was home? It's great to see you back. We've been praying for you to get here safely. So that led into the gospel presentation. And, you know, she was just so open. She was so needy, you know. And she said, you know, all my life I felt like I'm inadequate, that I don't have it, and I'm the wounded duck, if you will, or the ugly duckling, whatever you want to say. And I told her, I said, you know what, Jesus, all of us feel that way if we're honest. We feel like we don't fit in, and we're inadequate to what God calls it. We all feel that way. Amen? If you don't feel that way, maybe, well, I hope you don't feel that way. I hope you have confidence. But I said, you know what? Jesus Christ died for you so that God could fully embrace you, and there's no condemnation in him. And as she had told us... She said, I don't hug. She made that clear. I don't hug, okay? Well, in the course of it, and I, you know, just poured out the gospel to her. And the guy I was with goes to a church in Kingston, and he offered to with his wife to pick her and her son up, and he's trying to follow up on that, but she just seemed open and received that idea. I said, you remember when the prodigal son, everybody knows that story. See, Jesus told stories because they're memorable. The whole world practically knows the prodigal son's story. I said, you remember that story about the prodigal? Oh yeah, I've read that. I said, you know what? He was trying to figure out what he was going to say to his father. He's going to try to get it right. You know, the right kind of repentance, the right kind of whatever. And I said, before he even got the words out of his mouth, his father embraced him. I said, that's what you want, and that's what's yours in Christ. And I believe that today with all my heart, that God wants to embrace people. He wants to give them a sense of love that they've never had, and you can't get any other way, okay? You don't have to be popular. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be white. You don't have to be any particular color. Christ died for everyone, amen? That's what this church is about, folks. We want to get the word of God out there so that people are encouraged and they can come to Jesus Christ. Now, how many, if you showed up at the White House and said, I want to talk to the president, they'd probably take you away in cuffs unless you went through a certain procedure, all right? But you know what? Each one of us can go before the Lord himself and ask him for wisdom and build that relationship with him that he so much wants with us. He wants that relationship more with us than we could imagine or that we ever wanted on our best day. He wants to take us deeper. Amen? Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you that it's our food, it's our water, it's our milk, it's our meat, it's our joy, Lord. And we thank you that you know hearts, and you read hearts, and you can hear the faintest prayer for help. We want to say, Lord, we need you this morning. We need you no matter what's happened in the past, no matter what's going to happen in the future. We need you right now, Lord. And we know that you're here, and that you love your people, and that you want to be all things to us. So guide and lead us as we read the words of Scripture written by your Apostle Paul, that we might have a clearer understanding of what you've done for each one. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now we went over some of this last week, but let's read through here for a little bit. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, first verse. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we will not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We have a guaranteed salvation. It's guaranteed on the basis of what Jesus did, not what we did. If you have this much faith in Jesus, you're saved. But you know what? We want your faith to grow, right? So that we enjoy this wonderful relationship that we have based on what he did for us. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, he's not saying the Lord is not with us. What he's saying is we don't have that fullness that we're going to have when we see him. First John says, when we see him, we'll be like him. And, you know, I've talked to people, and I felt this way too when I first started studying this. We're going to be scared to death when this happens. You know, when we actually see Jesus, we're on our way to heaven and so forth. But you have to see that as soon as we see him, see, we've already seen him by faith. And so we've got sort of a dim perception that can grow deeper as we pursue the Word of God and we look for Jesus in the Scriptures and we see him better, okay? But then when we actually see him, we're going to have that instant transformation into what he's like. We're going to have that eternal resurrection body that he has. You know, he's the only one that has that kind of body. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. So that was a physical resurrection. But with Jesus, it's a glorified body. Okay? And so we're going to enter that eternal state as soon as we see him. You see the power of seeing Jesus? That's why in the Gospels you see often they use the illustration of blind people. Because everybody's born blind in a dark world. They got a couple of things against you, okay? That's why Jesus said, I am the light of the world, okay? So when you see that light, you want to run to daylight. Vince Lombardi, great coach of the Green Bay Packers, took them from having won no games to becoming champions. Same guys, but he worked with them, okay? And one of his themes was for the running backs, run to daylight. In other words, if you see an opening, that's the time to go. Don't fool around, dancing around. Make your cut then and go in. Well, that's the same for each one of us. Run to daylight, okay? I'm going to talk a little bit this morning because I think it's in the Scripture. I like to sort of find something in the Scripture, okay? But the idea of being fully confident in what God has done, okay? We need to grow in that. You know, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, I have to think with Paul that at times he did all three things. You know, he planted, he made people understand. It's this foundation is what Jesus did, it's not what you did, okay? And so he plants you in that. But then he keeps on pouring in the water of the word so that you get stronger in that belief and you're emboldened and you see things better. Let's put it that way, and so you grow. You know, Psalm 1 says that the godly man, he meditates on the word of God day and night. When you go on your bed, think about God. Think about the scripture. Don't put it off, okay? Because sometimes your relationship is not that hot with God. Been there? I've been there, okay? And so you want to sort of put it off because it's a little painful, all right? That's the time when you want to draw close and think about those things that God has said. Look in his word. It says that the person does that, he's like a tree planted beside the waters. See, the rivers, I love that. Because it's more than one truth, all right? Rivers are made up of other rivers. Did you ever think about that? Brooks and everything pour into the bigger river. Okay, so the rivers of God's truths is what we want to be thinking about. Okay, and it says that the person that does that, his leaf will not wither, and he will produce fruit. Okay, sometimes we look for fruit and people have just got planted the day before. What's wrong with you? Why don't you understand Exodus? No, there's a process here, okay? Just as those roots suck up the water, they don't suck it all up at once. They continually stay in there and keep, you know, you probably got some problem areas in your thinking about God, okay? That's not bad. It is bad if you run away from it, okay? So keep on looking and keep on drinking in that water. It's amazing. I mean, I got things in the back of my mind. There's not much room back there, but I got things in the back of my mind. I'm trying to work out, you know, in the scripture. How does that play out and still hold to the truth that the word of God is true and that Jesus did everything that the Bible says he did? So you got those in the background, okay? But in the meantime, you're walking in the present truth that you already know. Amen? God's always good. That, you know. He loves his people. He's proved it on the cross. Okay, so we've been looking at Hebrews on Wednesday mornings with the men. And the message of Hebrews is go on. Do not stop here. Okay, and there's bad examples given of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. And many of them died in the wilderness because they didn't go on. Okay, so God's message is always go on. And he strengthens us to go on. When our strength is gone, his kicks in. And we learn something. You know what? It's not my strength. It's his strength. And he's carrying us through. So look what he says here in verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, that's a position that everybody should have, but the truth of the matter is a lot of people don't have that position. A lot of Christians are doubtful and fearful. I know this because that's where I was, and I still need to grow in faith. I'm not saying I've arrived. Okay, we got that? But there's many things that tell us the advantages of growing in faith, okay? If you're always on the fringe, you know, you might fall over and not continue to develop. God wants you to develop. He wants you to produce fruit, but it's going to happen through God working through you, not in your super commitment, doing things for God apart from what he's called you to do. So I want to look at a couple of passages. You got your Bible with you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. I apologize. There's a number of passages in Hebrews that would work, but make it Hebrews 10:19-23, and see what he says here. See, his encouragement to the Hebrews was that many of them had made professions of faith, but the temple sacrifices were still going on, and they had a lot of family pressure to return to the temple and those sacrifices. And he's saying, don't do that. You know, you've made a break and keep on going. And he often uses, as I said, the children in the wilderness, where they look back instead of looking forward. Okay, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, a lot of times people are, when they have doubts, the Christians have doubt, other advisors or whatever will say, well, it's because you're not fully committed, you know. You need to fully give yourself to God. Well, we get that, okay? But you can only give yourself to God in respect of how much you know about God, okay? I mean, you can give yourself to God, you see what I'm saying? But you can't have that real connection until you know him better. And that's going to happen through the Word of God. It's going to happen through the Word of God. God uses experiences, but often those experiences are a test to show us if we're strong or if we're weak in the Lord. They're not to destroy us. They're actually like a little test so that if we fail, God does not get rid of us. Okay, he says, okay, that's it. You're not really a good Christian. See you later. Or you never were a Christian. That's a favor to a lot of people. Oh, the reason you're having problems is because you're not really born again. Not necessarily, okay? That could be a problem. You should always address that first, okay? But it's probably because we haven't grown. And what some people teach is the way to handle fears is to work harder for God, okay? And that's really not the answer. The answer is an inner growth as you understand what God has done through grace, so that you're serving him not to win his favor or to feel more secure in him, but to please him. You see, full assurance is a better ground for serving God than trying to work up to a full assurance through serving God, okay? It's very close there. The two are very closely entwined. But sometimes, anybody ever hear of Corrie Ten Boom? Okay. She had a sister who was very adamant about evangelism and was on the street. This is before they wound up in the prison camp and all that. This wasn't the sister that went to the prison camp with her. But she was like you know, just out there and you should be doing that. I have no problem with that. But her motivation really was that she was afraid. And it came out. But you know what happened? She got a death sentence. She learned that she was going to die. She had a disease, I forget what it was now. But you know what? It changed her. Now she threw herself more on God. She brought her fears to God, okay? She didn't stop doing the other. But the other was her service was motivated by fear instead of by love. Do you see that difference, that distinction? So, you know, we're all struggling with this, okay? I know everybody's got their inner battle, because I got one too, all right? The old nature wants me to go this way. New nature wants to go this way. What's the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit. He empowers the new nature to please God. Okay? Now, you're already pleasing to him because you're a new creature in Christ. But what pleases him even more is, just as you, if you have children, you want to see them develop, you want to see them achieve, you want to see them be victorious in life. Well, that's what God wants too. That's what Jesus, I believe, that's what Jesus is really doing as he's praying for the church right now in heaven. That's where he is. Physically, he's in heaven. He's interceding for us. Not interceding about sin, because that was settled on Calvary. He's interceding that we'll get it. And he wants us to get it, you know, and to keep on getting it, if you will, all right? So he wants us to keep on going here in Hebrews 10. And notice that, you know, your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? That means I do not have to listen to my conscience when it's condemning me because of the blood of Christ. See, the law was given to the Jews, and it was very specific. And if you can read those Ten Commandments and say, oh, yeah, I've kept those ever since I was born, you're blinder than the Pharisees were, okay? Because those commandments show you your need of a Savior. That's really why they were given. They weren't given that you would keep them. Now, God used them for other purposes in Israel. He used them to keep Israel separate from the other nations. He didn't want them intermarrying, so he did that. So they had this distinctive thing. But even the law was not given without blood. So there were blood sacrifices, and what did they do? They pointed to the one who was coming, the Lamb of God, who was going to be... This is where all somebody said there's a river of blood in the Old Testament from those sacrifices, and they all lead up and they point to Calvary, because only the blood of Jesus takes away sin. You can rest in that, okay? Now, sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Let me tell you something. If you're not sure of that, grab your portion of what Jesus did for you, because the Bible says he died for the whole world. Now, you believe it. If you're not in this world, he didn't die for you. But if you are here, he did die for you, and that gives you no condemnation before God. That's what they call grace. I know you don't deserve it. I've seen you guys in action. No, I'm kidding. Okay? I know I don't deserve it, all right? And I can bring witnesses to prove that I am not worthy to go to heaven. I promise you. Okay? That's why I don't bring my wife here. No. That's the whole situation. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? Condemnation is removed because Jesus was condemned for us. When Satan starts working on you and your conscience, you're not good enough, you did this, you should do that, you point him to Calvary, okay? Jesus died for me. I know I got growth issues. I like that word, issues. Covers a lot of sin, doesn't it? I got issues. Yeah, okay, so do I. But you know what? Jesus died so that we could walk into the presence of God and not be ashamed. That's why it says in Hebrews, be bold. Why would you be bold? Because you recognize, I don't belong here, except I got a forerunner that went in there for me and he took all for me. Jesus. Jesus. That's a name. I was in a nursing home and they tried to keep me in it. But I was sharing the word of God and this man was in a wheelchair. And he motioned me to come over. I could hardly hear him. And I leaned over and he said, at night, there's some being that comes and stands at the end of my bed. I didn't get into a theological discussion with him. I said, you know what? Next time that thing's happened, that happens, you say Jesus' name right out loud. And I promise you, he'll be gone. Talk to him again. Guess what? the magic, it's not magic, it's that powerful name of Jesus. And the demons cannot stand Jesus. They're gone, baby. They have to do what he says. Don't put us into the abyss, you know. Let us go into the pigs. You know that story, I hope. Okay? Somebody said Satan's second choice to a man is a pig. He wants a body. He doesn't care. But guess what? The Holy Spirit wants your body. And guess what? He sanctified it once and for all by the blood of Jesus. That means you're set aside for God positionally. He just wants you to know that. And he wants us to be empowered by the Spirit to walk in that truth, to have joy, to have joy. Amen? Brother and brother, God bless you. Good to see you here, man. He's got a story to tell, how God has brought him through so much. Everybody's got a story. His is current, okay? But anyway, okay, so... 1 John, if you turn there, 1 John, let's see, 2:28. 1 John 2:28. See, the apostles knew, as they're laying out the truth, they're also encouraging people. Because they know our hearts. They know how quickly we get diverted. Hey, I only saw one flock of sheep in my whole life. And I was up in New Hampshire, and a guy had about 50 sheep, I would say. And I was really interested because I always read about sheep in the Bible. You know, hey, this is a chance to observe them. So they were out in an open pasture line, and I started walking up to them. Man, they went this way and that way. They were flying. Okay, they're so timid. No wonder God calls us sheep, okay? We get many characteristics. You know, if somebody said sheep are the only animals that need a man to take care of them. You know, they can't bite anybody. They can't fight. All they can do is run away. And they often get scattered. They get into trouble. They eat the wrong things. All this kind of stuff, okay? So I started walking back, and here comes a guy that owned a sheep, okay? And he's got a big metal pot like this, and he's got a wooden spoon. He's banging on a pot. I said, man, they ran when they saw me. They're going to really run when they hear this. Just the opposite. He's bringing them food. He's bringing them food. Come running up to them. They're not afraid of the noise. They know him. Okay? Didn't Jesus say that? My sheep know my voice. And he's got food for us. And he knocks on the door of the Laodicean church. If any man, if any person will open the door, I'll come in and I will sup with him. And I got to tell you, when you eat with Jesus, he brings the food. Okay? And it's really the word of God. And he opens it up to you and you say, wow, that's God. That's God. Are you marveling at the Word of God as you read it? Does it blow your mind? And you start seeing how intricate it is, how precise it is, how it fits together, how it doesn't contradict itself? I hope that's happening to you. Keep on studying. Use commentaries. Okay? God has gifted the church with men and women who understand the Scriptures, so they can help us understand them, and we in turn can help somebody else understand them, okay? That's God's plan. Sometimes people, they want to make it all God. Oh, you know, you need to pray that you have the right to go and talk to that person about Christ. What did God say? Go and tell everybody, okay? Go tell everyone. It's interesting in the Scriptures, you know, he healed somebody, and he said, don't tell anybody. The guy goes out and tells everybody. Now he tells us, tell everybody, and we don't tell anyone. I was at a church in Florida, and they were singing, I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory. And when he got through singing, the pastor said, how many of you shared your faith this week? How many of you shared your faith? How many of you really love to tell the story? You don't need to tell it in glory. It needs to be told down here, okay? Needs to be told down here. And God will encourage us. He'll give us ways. He'll send people to us with broken hearts like that lady. You know, one mission statement was, if you have a prepared heart, in other words, you're prepared to tell somebody about Jesus, he'll send a prepared heart to you. Amen? Now, you go anyway because you don't know what heart is prepared. All you know is what they tell you. If you go on the street If they don't want to talk to you, they're gone. Amen? Amen? If they do want to talk to you, and if you go long enough, you'll find somebody that will actually talk to you. You know? Because they don't know anything if they're unsaved. And everybody's an authority to them. So you got that going for you anyway, right? Okay? So you always want to share from their viewpoint. This is what I found. I used to think this way and so forth. And God, and hopefully we're going to have some training on that. We got a man here who knows how to do that and has experience, and he's going to teach us how to do that. So you want to think about that. See, God doesn't send you out without tools. Okay, He gives you tools to know how to talk to people and what to say and to assess where they're at. So we want to learn more and more about that. It's amazing. I promise you this, and you can try it. You may know somebody that needs a word of comfort, okay? Maybe a brother, may not even be a brother. But you know somebody's going through a hard time. Call them up if you can't go see them. Sometimes a call is better because, you know, it might be more convenient. And start comforting them in the right way, okay? Comfort them in the right way. And if you need comfort, guess what? You're going to spill some on yourself. Amen? That's how ministry works. You know, you do, and, you know, you get to eat some of that food, too. Yeah. I always love the story of Samson. He killed a lion with his bare hands because the Spirit of the Lord came on. And later on, he and his mother and father are walking by, and it's a desert, and so that carcass has dried out very quickly. And guess what? There's a beehive in there. And Samson, who's not afraid of 1,000 men coming, he reaches in, grabs some of that honey and the honeycomb, and he's eating it, and he's bringing it to his parents. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm enjoying the Word of God. And you can have that same thing as you share with other people. But first, you got to eat it. You got to find the sweetness of it. Say, hey, this is good. Have some. You know? And so God edifies you as you use your gifts. You say a word for Him. If you're scared to death to say something to someone, you're not unique, okay? You're not unique. It's just God showing you, you need me. You need me. You can't do this alone. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, people know about the Navigators? They're the ones who really push on learning the Scripture, memorizing it. He literally led thousands of people to the Lord personally. But this is what he said. I never once started to talk to somebody that I didn't feel a moment of fear. But he said, I felt like that's God reminding me, you need me in this situation, okay? So he will help you. The tiniest effort you put forth for God will be rewarded as done in the power of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit. If you're afraid to testify, some mornings, I got to be honest with you, I don't feel like witnessing. Ever happened to you? Okay. I don't feel like it. But you know what? That's when I start thinking about it more. And I might at least leave a track in the men's room. That track is, you know, it doesn't have any ties to you in the sense that, oh, I'm not going to listen to that guy. It's independent, if you will. And people have been saved that way by reading the gospel in a men's room or a ladies' room, okay? Or there's a third, no, we're not going there. Okay, the third alternative, we'll stay out. We'll slip that one under the door, okay? So deal with your fears by bringing in the Word of God. Now, when your heart is comforted and you're feeling confident, you know, that might be a day-to-day thing, okay? But you develop a pattern of knowing how to handle that by going to the Word of God. You know, you can eat a big meal today, be very satisfied. I would be willing to bet you probably will be hungry the next day, okay? So we got to get into this pattern of taking in the Word of God. Keep on letting it wash over our new natures, if you will. Wash away the junk of the world so that we're concentrating on what God has said. And encourage somebody today in the Lord, and that will encourage you too. Because, believe it or not, Christians need encouragement. We need to, be confident in God. So in 1 John 2:28, did we turn there? Did I ask you to turn there? Okay. Anybody got it? Go ahead and read it. You want to read it? Go ahead.
tell little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Okay, so that the idea that Christ is coming at any moment is sometimes a fearful thing to believers because they feel like I failed. You know, I'm not the good Christian. I'm not the Apostle Paul out there, and so forth and so on. He says, you know, abide in him. Isn't that interesting? See, positionally, we're always in Christ. This is why the Bible says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. How many times, I mean, in my early Christian life, I wouldn't wish it on anybody, honestly, because I often felt like, am I really saved? You know, am I really, how could I say this? How could I think that? And I would go to the Bible on my knees trembling. And I'm not kidding. Okay, sometimes sweating. And I'd read that word. Just a relief would come over me. I finally started getting that. You know what? If I did that in the first place, I might be prepared for some of those things and not have to go through that excruciating spiritual torment, if you will. Okay? So keep yourself well fed in the Word of God, all right? And look for opportunities to please him. Remember this, Jesus appeased the wrath of God. Now we want to please him, okay? We want to please him because of what he did for us. It's the only basis of really serving God is you love him. Now people serve God for various reasons. Sometimes they think, if I don't do this, I'm not really saved. And, you know, so they're adding to the atonement. I'm not saying they're not saved, but grace can't work the way it's supposed to work in us, you know. There's a heart of response and love to God that is not originated by us. It comes from the Word of God itself. Okay, so abide in him, draw nigh unto him, okay, and then you won't be shrinking back at the thought of him coming. God is got a he's I love what this one guy wrote. He said he was quoting in 1 Corinthians and said that God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world that he might confound the wise. That means people are worldly wise or they're self-confident, they're walking in the flesh. But what this one writer said was he not only chooses them, he prefers them. Because you know if God does something through you, it ain't you. That's bad grammar, but it's good theology, okay? If he does something through you, you know in your heart it wasn't you, it was him. And you know, it's so wonderful to have that sense that in some way you're pleasing him, okay? The number one way is to believe what he said and keep on taking in. Build on that foundation. There was no other foundation laid except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus himself. And since he died for the whole world, and Satan is going to say, but not you, you say, oh yes, I'm putting my trust in what the Word of God says and not what you say, Satan, or self, okay? Because sometimes there's a little voice in your head saying, not you, you're not worthy, not you, him, yeah, but not you, okay? All right? It's all in all of us, you know, okay? All of us. But what does God say? I have chosen you, okay, in Christ. Not to be in Christ, but when you're in Christ, then you're chosen to become like him. That's what we're predestined to. We're all going to be like Jesus someday. About time, right? But, you know, that doesn't mean we're going to be gods like some people teach, okay? Satan says, you will be as gods. You will not surely die. Did God really say? See, casting doubt on the Word of God. You will not surely die. I put that on Twitter one time, and I had a picture of a big graveyard. And then I quoted him, you will not surely die. And at the bottom I said, I think you're telling the truth. Something like that. I forget the punchline, but as graveyard, it's proven that the Word of God is true, okay? But there's an even better word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I believe God made it simple because we're kind of thick, okay? And we're in a dark world and we're born spiritually blind and there's a whole bunch of people going the wrong way. So what does he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Amen. How about close us in prayer, brother, would you?